In the waiting, you're making melodies over me, and your presence is the promise, for I am a pilgrim on a journey.
take your seats, turn to your neighbor and tell them Happy Valentine's Day. As Mike said, we're starting the Overwhelmed series today, and I listened a little bit through first service, but since I'm here two services, I don't pay attention to both, but I kind of get the whole message in two, so it's good. But the past few months, you know, some of us probably here have been really, really stressed. I'm one of those, so just listen today. There's lots of good information that Mike's going to share with us from the Bible and God's Word. This next song is Because He Lives, and the bridge of it says, Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, every fear is gone. I know He holds my life. He holds my future in His hand. So if you're feeling stressed, overwhelmed, just remember that. He lives and that He's got your future. So would y'all stand with us and sing?
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen.
Soaring, I touch the sky where my knees.
hit the ground. What treasure waits within your scars? This gift of freedom, gold can't buy.
Thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you for your presence in this place. We pray, God, that as Mike comes forward, that we would just pay attention, God, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to just focus on you and be overwhelmed by you and not by this world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Have you ever been stressed, worried, anxious, confused? Maybe all of the above. Are you worried about your next paycheck or your diet? What about your grades? Will they be good enough to get you into that college? Are the deadlines at work piling up? While your marriage is falling apart? Do you feel like a bill is due every day? And with all these repairs, you can never get ahead? Does it seem like the whole world is closing in around you? How can you win the war against worry when you just feel overwhelmed?
So again, welcome to Cornerstone. We are starting a new series this morning about being overwhelmed. Just to kind of make sure everybody's awake, I know it's a little cold outside. I know everybody's kind of dragging in a little bit. We're a little thin this morning in our attendance, but here, I want to make sure you're awake. So I want you to participate with me. Be honest. This is a non-judgmental place. How many of you would say that you are occasionally or you often feel pretty stressed? Okay. How many of you would say, I just can't get everything done? Man, I need more hours in the day. Does that describe some of you? Okay. How many of you would say, I don't care, you know, I know what they're saying on the debates and what the politicians are saying, but our economy is still not working for me. How many of you would say, I really wish that I had more time for myself just to relax and unwind? You see, when we start thinking about these questions, we start realizing that many of us are dealing with some pretty high levels of stress and anxiety and worry, and even taken to an extreme depression and feelings of helplessness and hopelessness. And so this series was kind of born out of a discussion that the elders had at one of our meetings a couple of months ago. And we were sitting around the table just talking about life and praying for the church and praying for each other. And as we went around and shared, the common factor in what everybody shared was a sense of being overwhelmed with life. And some of it was work-related, some family-related, some financial. All these things that we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis can just pile up and just at times really seem overwhelming. All of us experience stress, anxiety, and worry and depression at some point in our life. But mostly, when you look to the church just doesn't talk about it a whole lot other to tell you that you're not to be anxious or worried. So how do we deal with this? How do we really kind of dive in and learn how we can learn to live above this this sense of worry? Maybe you've even grown up thinking that Christians, you know, a strong Christian or a true Christian won't ever be worried or anxious or have to deal with this stuff. And I'm just want to tell you this morning and be very honest with you that life is hard. That situations, circumstances, events, you will have trials, you will have tribulations, you will have struggles. There will be people that are mean to you, that hurt you. As we go through life, there are so many things that have the potential to cause us stress and anxiety and worry. And so I'm telling you, I know that that's real life, and that's where many of us are this morning. And so if life seems overwhelming to you, if you don't know how to handle it, I want you to know that you're not alone. There's so many people, there are millions of other people who really feel trapped in their circumstances and don't even see a way of escape. And I want you to know that it is possible to get through it. There's so many situations in life, things like so many of them that are often even out of your control. You can get laid off at work. You can have struggles in your marriage. You can have parenting troubles, right? I mean, your kids may be having behavior issues and you don't know how to handle it. Maybe you're taking care of aging parents or maybe your kids have just gone off to college and you just don't know how to respond to that. Maybe you get that call from a doctor saying that the test results are in and you need to come in immediately. I mean, these are stressful things in real life, right? Maybe your past is so full of mistakes that you look back on it and you just, there's worry and anxiety because of the mistakes you have made. Maybe you've lost someone close to you. In every situation, right, you see the potential there for it to become overwhelming if we allow it to be. And so this morning, I want to just take us to the Bible. I want us to kind of see what God's Word says to help us learn how to get through it. And the problem is when life gets overwhelming, typically we turn to other people to help us. And for the most part, I know there's kind of two types of friends when you share your problems. There's one type of friend you go to and you share what you're going through, you share your struggle, and their advice to you is always the same. Get over it, hang in there, suck it up, be tough, right? Do y'all have a friend like that? Sometimes we need somebody to tell us that, but for the most part, when you are struggling with someone, you feel overwhelmed, and you go to someone, they just say, that's no big deal, what's your problem? Just get over it. That's not really that helpful for us, right? And the other type of person you go to them with your problems and tell them, this is what I'm struggling, this is how I'm feeling, what do I do? And the first thing they do is say, well, you know, I had it a whole lot worse than that. You know, you can tell, man, I'm working 60 hours a week and I just don't have any time for my family. Well, you know, I work 80 hours every week and it's not a problem for me. And they're like, well, great. You know, I mean, you got that friend that you go to and you tell them your problem. They try to one-up you and they're always, you know, turning and you're, here's the deal, okay? This is going to be a multi-week series. This morning, we're just scratching the surface, but I'm going to try to not be either person there, right? I'm not going to be the person that just says, suck it up and get over it, because I know that that's not real life. I know there's things that hurt and things that are painful. but I'm also not going to be the person that tries to one-up everything. And you know, the reality is I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're experiencing, but I know that just from talking to people, so many people are dealing with this sense of being overwhelmed. And so I want to help us with that. I want to kind of guide us through God's word and the things that, the things that are overwhelming you. I understand that there's a real reason behind that. But here's what I want you to know. Your overwhelming circumstances will always be overwhelming if you allow them to be. I don't care what you're going through like. They will always be overwhelming if you allow them to be. And in fact, I know that during the time that we're in this series, that your overwhelming situations are probably not going to go away. They're going to still be there. It's how we respond to them that's so important. And so if you're following along this morning, you can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. You can follow along in your worship guide. Here's the first point I want to tell you this morning. If you truly want to change, if you want to change from being overwhelmed and you want to start overcoming that sense of stress and anxiety, your change begins with a decision to be overwhelmed or to overcome. Oh, it's really the choice that we have to make. And you think, well, Mike, that's a simple question. Of course, all of us, we want to overcome the challenges in life. Here's where it gets tough. When you make that decision, when you jump all in and say, you know, I'm tired of being overwhelmed. I'm tired of being stressed out. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of being anxious. It's not going to be easy. There's some tough choices that it may require in your life. It means that you may have to change some things. It means that it could even mean big changes in your life, such as changing jobs or professions, or who knows what this could lead you to. But you have to get to that point in your life. You say, where I'm ready, I can't stay where I am any longer. The pain of staying here is so much greater than the pain of change. And so change becomes this decision. Are you going to continue to be overwhelmed, or are you going to overcome? John 16:33 says this. It says, Jesus says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. And the reality is there's a lot of people in this room that I ask, if I ask you the question, are you at peace right now? Your answer would be, you know, really not. I'm stressed. I'm stressed. And Jesus says, I want you to be at peace. Here on earth, you will have. He doesn't say you might have or you. No, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have what? Overcome the world. And so that's the choice we have to make. Do we believe what Jesus says, that he has overcome the world and the problems of this world and the worries of this world, or do we stay overwhelmed? I'm not saying that all you got to do is just kind of think about it and if you simply think you're not in a bad circumstance, they'll go away. But the fact is when we shift our focus from our problems to our Savior, it's amazing how small our problems really are. The author of Hebrews says it this way. He kind of, in Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. I'll stop right there for a minute. Yesterday, I don't know if any of y'all are runners or like watching running on TV, the Olympic marathon trials are on TV. And 26.2 miles, long race, and I actually watched it. I mean, you think watching a marathon is not that exciting. It's really cool watching a marathon because as they get close to the finish line, and when I say close, they're still like 4 miles away, but that's close in a marathon, right? And you start seeing it kind of shape up. You kind of think who's going to finish first, second, and third. But in a marathon, you realize it's not a sprint. That the race of a lot of things that can change. And so marathons can be really exciting towards the end because you see some people just kind of hit the proverbial wall. You know, they're running, they're doing great, and all of a sudden they just get tired and they start dropping back. And you see others that see that and they start surging forward and you end up with a really tight race at the end. And that honestly happened in a couple of the races, because the top three in each, the women's and the men's, went on, get to go on to the Olympics. So they were really racing for fourth, you know, for third and fourth place there, because it was a big deal. It made me think, you know, what the author of Hebrews is telling us is this life is a race, and you don't know what to expect. And our life is more like a marathon than a sprint. And you think you're coasting along with no problems, and then something happens. You hit the wall. And that can happen so fast. And you can think, I'm just coasting, everything is great, and then you hit a problem. So what do you do when out of nowhere you hit that problem? That situation just stops you. You feel exhausted. You feel stressed. You don't know what to do. This is what he says. He says, we do this. We run the race that God has set before us, and we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. There's so much wisdom in that one little verse. We've got to learn to keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And so what we see here is this picture of no matter what we go through in life, God has planned out our life, and it's like a race. It's like this marathon that stretches out before us. We don't know what to expect, but here's our instructions for running the race. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so that's really what we're going to be learning to do throughout this series. I like giving you guys some resources, too, to read along and kind of follow along. Some of you like to read. And so there's a couple of books I would recommend as we go through this series. One is called Overwhelmed. It's by a pastor named Perry Noble. It's where the sermon graphics, we stole them from their church. That's all right. They give them away for free. But it's this sense of being overwhelmed. And so that's one book I would recommend. Bill Hybels has a book called Simplify, and it's about reducing the stress and anxiety in your life. I would recommend that one as well. And then 4 years ago, in 2012, here at church, we did a sermon series called Margin. Now, any of y'all remember that sermon series from 4 years ago? I see a few hands. A few of you guys were around then. And in that sermon series, it was kind of based on a book by Richard Swenson called Margin, Restoring Emotional and Spiritual, let's see, what was the actual title of it here? Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives is the official title of that. But it's a great book, and we kind of based our sermon series around that. And in the 4 years since then, that has probably been the sermon series that has been most often talked about when people have come to me and said, that sermon series really spoke to me. It really challenged me. It really made me change some things in my life. But it was 4 years ago. It's still on our website if you want to go back and watch it. But that's this sermon series, Overwhelmed, is kind of along the same lines. But we have to come back to this because it's such a struggle in our lives today. And in that sermon series, Margin, we gave you a definition of what margin, what that really means. And let me share that again with you. It's kind of a flashback here to 4 years ago. It's margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. It's the amount available beyond what is necessary. Most of us have very little margin in our life. It's the distance between what you have and what you need. So if you have 30 minutes to get somewhere and it takes 20 minutes to actually get there, you've got 10 minutes of margin, right? It just kind of makes sense. If you have $100 in your pocket and you've got $80 worth of bills, you have $20 of margin. It's amount available beyond what is necessary. And Swenson, in that book, he describes it this way. He says, margin is the space between our load and our limits. It's the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. It's something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion. The space between breathing freely and suffocating. So again, when we talk about being overwhelmed, that's where many people are. We're in this space, this gap between rest and exhaustion. And the gap right now is razor thin. And you're here this morning and you're tired and you're overwhelmed. You don't know what to do. And even some of you are saying, well, I'm not that overwhelmed. I just get a little stressed and anxious. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you kind of 10 signs that you may be overwhelmed. Kind of want to walk us through this before we jump into the scripture for this morning. 10 signs that you may be overwhelmed. And I want you to really kind of in your mind, kind of you, even on your paper, you can kind of check off the ones that you may be struggling with. Kind of keep count of how many of these apply to you. The first one is that busy and tired are the words you use to describe yourself. Okay, so when someone comes up to you and says, "How are you doing?" I just know it's habit for some people in this room. Your first response is to say, "Man, I'm busy. You know, I'm tired. Man, it's been a crazy week. Man, I've just been covered up at work. We've had stuff every night of the week. I'm running the kids and we're here. I'm just busy and I'm tired this week." That's a sign that you're overwhelmed, because instead of thinking about anything else, the first thing that pops in your head is, "I'm busy and I'm tired." The second thing, it kind of goes right along with it. You're always in a hurry. You're always in a hurry. There's always somewhere to go, and you got to be here, and you don't have enough time, and you're rushing from here to there, and you're always in a hurry. A third thing, when you look at your schedule, it just immediately makes you feel stressed and anxious. And I'm telling you, there's weeks I look at my schedule, and I have to write everything out because I forget everything if I don't. And there's weeks I look at my schedule and I go, "How am I going to get through this week?" And I just looking at the schedule, looking at everything that's got to be done and all the meetings and all the places and all the kids' activities, I get worked up. I mean, that's something I deal with. I get worked up looking at it, thinking, "How can I get all this done?" And the amazing thing is, on the flip side of it, I always look back and say, "That wasn't that bad." Right? I mean, it's funny how you get worked up sometimes. You get anxious when you look at your schedule and think about it. The next, you're not getting enough sleep. You're not getting enough sleep. Now, this is an important one. And probably in one of the other sermons in this series, we'll jump into this a little bit more. But I'm telling you, this has made a huge difference in my life, because I was the guy that typically stayed up pretty late on Saturday nights getting ready for Sunday morning. For a number of years, I would be up, you know, 1, 2, 3 in the morning trying to finish everything up. Last night, I was in bed by 10:30, slept all night, slept great. And it makes me feel so much better when I get up here on Sunday morning. And you're amazed at how much your body truly needs sleep. But when we get busy, we think, "Well, I've got to do one more thing before I go to bed. I got to do this, and I got to do it." Sleep is so important. And so signs that you're overwhelmed, if you're just not getting enough sleep, I'm telling you, it makes a difference. The next one is that you see other people and their circumstances as the reasons for feeling overwhelmed. Let me explain this one. What I mean by this is simply, you're always looking at your life and it's always someone else's fault that you're stressed. You're always blaming someone else. "Well, if they wouldn't have done this or they wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have been anxious." Or the circuit, "Man, if that wouldn't have happened, you know, if that wouldn't have happened at work, then I'd have, you know." But it's always someone else's fault. You never take responsibility for feeling stressed and anxious. It's always someone else's fault. And so you always feel overwhelmed because of other people and their circumstances. Let's go to the next one. You say that you're going through a season that will eventually pass. You can just kind of say, "Well, I'm going to push through. I'm going to keep my nose to the grindstone. I can make it through this, but this is just a season. And in a few months, it's going to get better. Next year, it's not going to be like this. I just know I've got to do this now, but eventually it's going to change." And what happens is you see these kind of progress each other. The next one is you start showing less and less compassion towards others. And it's funny how this typically is displayed first to those that we love the most. And I know it's Valentine's Day, so the guys are on extra good behavior today. So this may not apply today as much. But the reality is, like a week from now, 2 weeks from now, when everything's back to normal, if you're overwhelmed, then your wife kind of, you know, if she sets off all the smoke alarms in the house with her cooking, you're going to be kind of tempted to make a little crack or wise joke or to show maybe or get frustrated, right? Or maybe wives, if to your husband, you know, he says something stupid like he always does, and so you just kind of say something snippy back to him. You know, that's the lack of compassion. And when we're stressed and overwhelmed, we are just on edge. And so it doesn't take much to push us over that edge, and we don't show compassion and mercy and grace towards those we love. And eventually it's displayed to those even outside our circle of family, and we just out in the community and someone says something, I don't know. You know, and you're just kind of, I'm busy, I got to go, and you just don't show compassion. And the next one's even more severe, right? You start losing hope. You just get to the point where you think, man, it's never going to change. This is where I am. This is where I've always been. This is just life. And then you begin to withdraw from family and friends. I've seen this so many times, and I simply cannot understand it. But when people go through stressful situations in life, one of their first responses is to pull back from church. And they go through stressful situations. It may be a sickness. It may be a family situation. But you see people kind of withdraw, and they kind of isolate themselves. And just so they say, I can get through this on my own. And that is the very time where you need the support of other believers around you to encourage you and to walk with you through that pain instead of withdrawing yourself from that pain. But you see it so many times. People withdraw from family and friends. And then the final one is you can't remember the last time you genuinely had fun. One of the questions I typically ask people, especially guys, when we're sitting around talking and even counseling and talking about stress and problems and work, is when's the last time you had fun? When's the last time you did something you really enjoyed? You genuinely had fun? Almost without exception, nobody can answer that question. Isn't that pretty much an indictment of our society today, of our culture? It doesn't that make us step back and think, is this the way it's supposed to be, where there's no joy in life? Is that really the life that we're called to live, a life of complete no fun? That's what a lot of people think Christianity is, a life of no fun. And we know that life in Christ is a joyful life. And in fact, looking back again, right, change begins with that decision. Are we going to be overwhelmed or are we going to overcome? And a lot of times, people even tell us, you know, Jesus came to give you an abundant life. John 10:10, right? It's the verse, we'll put it up here, John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. Jesus says, my purpose is to give you a rich and a satisfying life, an abundant life. And so we hear that verse, and what I want to do, if you got your Bibles, flip over to John chapter 10. I want to look at this verse in context. I want to look at it and kind of pull back here. Let's look at it in the context of where it was written, because that verse is more than just a platitude. That verse is in the midst of a section that has some great significance for our life today. So in John chapter 10, let's kind of dive in, and I'll kind of explain this as we go a little bit. In the passage in my Bible, it's titled, The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. And it says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. Let me kind of just explain this a little bit. In first century times, a shepherd typically would have to move his sheep, sometimes great distances, to find a pasture that they could eat and find water. And so they would move around. And along the countryside, there would be little sheep pens, so to speak, that would be built out of rock. And there would be one gate there. And typically, the shepherd would actually sleep across the gate. And so he would get all of his sheep into this little pen. And sometimes the pen were rather large, and it'd be several different flocks in there. Their sheep would go in that pen. They would sleep at the gate. And so he's saying here, anyone that goes over the wall rather than going through the gate is going to be a thief and a robber. And verse 2 says, but the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep recognize his voice and comes to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So again, if there's multiple flocks in this little pen, he would call for his sheep. And I don't really know how you call for sheep. I've not been around sheep that much. I don't hear little sheepy. I don't know. But whatever they do, he would call for them, and they would hear his voice, and they would just come right out and follow him. And the other sheep would look up and say, that's not my shepherd. And they would just go back to eating, right? And that's the sheep literally knew who their shepherd was, and that's who they followed. Verse 4 says, after he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration, you found this a lot. Jesus would speak in a parable, kind of explain something that people were just standing around saying, that's a great story, Jesus. I don't have a clue what it meant. And so Jesus had to go back and explain this. He said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will just simply run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks him and scatters their flock. But the hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. And so in context, John 10:10 is in this context of Jesus is this shepherd. He is our shepherd. He says, "And I am the gate." Over in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through me. And so that picture again is that if you want to have a relationship with the Father, there's only one gate you can enter. And that gate is a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that we can find rest. It's through Jesus that we can find peace. It's through Jesus that we can find every single thing we need. And so this picture in John 10 that I've come to give you an rich and a satisfying life is based on this fact that Jesus is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And we, you know, this world is constantly calling out to us and wanting us to follow the world. So worry and anxiety and stress, are they from Jesus? It's from the world. It's from Satan. That's the thief calling out to us. But Jesus is telling us, the sheep, they know my voice. They know when I'm speaking, and they'll follow me. Is that not convicting to you? That we get so caught up in the things of this world, and Jesus is saying, my sheep know my voice. And when I call out to them, they follow me. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. That's how much Jesus loves us. So again, we make this choice in life. We're going to overcome the world. We're not going to listen to the world. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus and follow after him. And that's the first step of this. And so this morning, the question really becomes, then how does God want me to deal with the stress and anxiety that I do have? Throughout this series, what I want to do is kind of go back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we see what Jesus has to say. I want to take us back to the Psalms this morning. So if you got your Bibles, flip back to Psalm 23. One of the most known and beloved Psalms. Typically, you hear this at funerals, though. And while it is a verse that brings a passage that brings us comfort, it's not just a funeral passage. This is a passage for us today in how we live our life. And so I want to walk us through this. And this, I think it has some great wisdom for us on how we can overcome, how we can be overcomers, how we can handle the stress and anxiety in our life. And so, again, I know this isn't going to solve your problems overnight. But when we start looking at this and we start understanding what it means to truly trust God, I think it's going to help us. So let's read this in Psalm 23. It kind of has two basic divisions. The first part is the first four verses, and it's kind of the answer to our worry. And then the last two verses kind of talk about God and how much he loves us and is providing for us and caring for us and wants to be with us. So Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this morning we've been talking about this decision that we need to make to overcome instead of be overwhelmed. Well, let me kind of take this passage and help us talk about that decision. Here's the decision that we all need to make. The decision starts with we need to trust God. We need to trust God, and we need to trust God to provide for us. That's the decision. Change begins with the decision. What's the decision? We trust God. And all these problems in life, and all these hardships, and all this stress and anxiety-filled life we live, will we trust God to provide for us? It says here, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the first thing I want to mention. David is saying here, the Lord, it's a personal relationship. That's where it starts with trusting God. Do you have that kind of personal relationship where you say, God, you are my God. You are my shepherd. I'm going to listen to you. I know your voice because why? Because you are a personal God. The God of all creation loves you so much that he died for you so that he could have a relationship with you. When you let that sink in, and when you realize that, that religion is not this empty rules and just doing stuff because you have to. It's a relationship with Jesus. And this relationship, he says here, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Some verses say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. I have everything I need. And all these situations we're dealing with, the stress, anxiety, worry, all that stuff, can you just step back and say, I have everything I need? You see, I think the first thing is we think we want stuff because we think stuff will fix our problems. God, if you just gave me a raise at work, then I wouldn't be so stressed about this. I need something more. Can we just step back and say, you have everything you need? You have everything you need. You see, again, when we trust God, that God's going to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want, but what we need, it changes our perspective a little bit. When we look at this, God is my shepherd. Again, John 10, we talked about the same picture that Jesus is saying, that I am the shepherd, I am the gate. And now we look in the Old Testament, we see the same picture. God is saying, I am your shepherd. I'm the one who is caring for you, providing for you, giving you what you need. A shepherd would be, sheep are pretty helpless on their own. The shepherd would lead them to water. He would find them the pastures to where they could find good food. And he would care for them, and he would provide for them. He would give them what they needed when they needed it. And I want us to understand that's how God deals with us. He gives us what we need and when we need it. We get so caught up and worried, and we want stuff now, and we want stuff our way. And God is saying, wait a minute, this is what you need, and this is when you need it. Can we trust him in that? Can we trust him? Romans 8:32 says this. It says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he give us everything else? God will give you everything you need. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? And so that's the first thing we've got to learn to do. But he will not only provide for us. The second thing is we need to trust God to guide us, or to guide you. He needs to guide us. We see this. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. How David says it. For the sheep, of course, this means that the shepherd will lead them to where they will be provided for. So he leads them to the waters, the still waters. He leads them to the young plants that they can grow and find nourishment in. That's what the shepherd does. He takes them, he guides them to where they can find strength and nourishment. And what we see here, though, that's what God does for us. He guides us when we trust him. He guides us, but he guides us in righteousness. Don't skip over that word there, that righteousness in Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness. I want you to understand, there are many times in our life we find ourselves in stressful and anxious situations, and it's because we've disobeyed God. It's because we love sin more than we love God. And we find ourselves in these situations, and if we want to trust God, then we've got to trust him to guide us out of these harmful situations, out of these sinful situations. We've got to flee sexual immorality. We've got to flee all types of immorality. 1 Thessalonians even says this, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Right? He's called us to be different. He set us apart. Just to think about this, he guides us, but he guides us, and we follow him by obeying his commands. He calls to us, we hear his voice, and we follow. Jesus says something, we obey, we listen. And that's this picture of being guided by God. He is the good shepherd. And so we cannot tolerate sin in our life. We must confess our sins and permit God as the faithful shepherd to deal with us. John even says in 1 John 1:9 that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. But why? Because he leads us and guides us. And so he does that. And then the third thing that we see here, we trust God to provide for us, we trust God to guide us, and we've got to trust God to protect us. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. The picture here in the first century was a shepherd walking through a narrow pass and steep cliffs on either side. And there's dangers from wild animals. There's dangers from thieves and robbers. And literally, the shepherd is going through a place here where he is scared. He feels unprotected. He's unsure of what's going to happen. A place that many of us find ourselves in life. We're going through situations and we're scared. You find out you have cancer. You're walking through this valley. You don't know what to do. We got to trust God to protect us. And so this is the picture we get. And maybe David's thinking about the attacks that have been made on his life by Saul. Many people think that's kind of the basis behind Psalm 23, that David, his life is under threat and being attacked. And so he's worried about that. And so the application for us is that God, you know, it's not that he's going to shield us from everything that's harmful. It's not that he's going to make our life easy. It's not that he's going to remove us from every circumstance that is trying, but that he will protect us as we walk through it. I love this quote from Max Lucado. It says, the circumstances that we ask God to change are often the circumstances God is using to change us. That's powerful. We ask God so many times, God, this situation, I'm stressed and I'm anxious. Fix it. God, just fix it. Get rid of it. And God is trying to fix us. He's trying to mold us. He's trying to shape us to be more like Jesus. And Jerry Bridges, he says it this way. He says, we must see our circumstances through God's love instead of, as we are so prone to do, seeing God's love through our circumstances. Does that make sense? We see our circumstances and we say, God, why did this happen? You don't love me. You've abandoned me. You let this happen to me. Instead of seeing our circumstances and saying, God, I'm so glad you love me. You're going to help me get through this. Do you see the difference? These are also important. Let me go back and read Psalm 23 now again. Let me read it in a different translation. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You even prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Can I just invite you this morning as we kind of, again, this is just, I'm just scratching the surface of this because we're going to be here several weeks. But if you're in a situation, as we went through that list of reasons, signs that you may be overwhelmed, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling stressed and you're feeling anxious this morning, I invite you to make that change in your life, to make that decision that you're going to quit being overwhelmed and you're going to start overcoming with the power and the help of Jesus. With the Holy Spirit empowering us, you're going to live your life differently. You're going to keep your eyes focused on Jesus to pull you through, even in the midst of your hardship and trials. You know, as we have a response time every week, it's our chance to respond to what God is saying to our lives. And so we invite you to take communion. If you're a believer, you can come and you can take communion and remember what Jesus has done for you. Just reminding that his blood was poured out, that his body was broken. You can go to the cross and you can leave your worries at the cross. Whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're worried about, write it out. Leave it at the cross. You can come and talk with one of us. Whatever it is, I want to invite you to respond this morning to what Jesus has spoken to you through his word. The praise team's going to come back up here in a minute as we watch this video to kind of close with. And this video is about the storms of life. And all of us, we suffer through these storms sometimes. We don't know where to turn. Let's watch this. And then after it, we're going to do a couple of songs and you can respond. But let's go ahead and show that video.
I know your story. I've read it cover to cover, and I know the storms that will come. The waves will swell and the sky will darken. Though you'll fight against the current, you'll be swept away. You'll feel helpless and abandoned, and you'll wonder where I am in the midst of it all. I know this isn't the way you thought our relationship would work. My plans are not for my comfort or yours. My purposes are always and only an expression of love. The scars in my hands are proof that love will sometimes lead you directly into the storm. Though you can't understand my plans, you can trust in one thing, that I am entirely good. You can't even imagine how good I am, and my plan for you is no different. When you shout asking where I am, know that I am right behind you with my arms wrapped tightly around you, whispering, I will never let go. For you are the pinnacle of my creation and the center of my affection. There will come a day when I will quiet every storm and wipe away every tear. In that day, there will be no more pain or death. But until that day comes, I will be your anchor in this storm.